Well, good morning and welcome to Wyndham Community Chapel service of April 18th, 2021. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes with us today. As we spend time with God this day in His presence and in His Word, I pray that this service will be a blessing to you. As we open God's Word, I pray that you will open your heart to what God has to say to you today. Spending time with God and His Word and with fellow believers, even remotely, is one of the greatest blessings we have in Christ. For we are made to worship God, who has made us and saved us and is worthy of our praise. I want to encourage folks to come out to our worship service on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock and join with fellow believers in our gathered worship time. It would be a great blessing to see all of you, and we look forward to the day when we're able to do that together. Well, as we begin this morning, I want to use Psalm 92 that calls us into worship today. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to His name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I will sing for joy. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for allowing us to gather in worship of you today. We recognize that it is our privilege and joy to praise you. As we sing, let us make a joyful noise to you. As we pray, may our words and thoughts be a pleasing aroma to you. As we open your word, may we trust in your unfailing promises. Your word holds true. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may see you more clearly today. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just a few reminders concerning our church and its ministry. We are so appreciative of your faithful giving through your tithes and offerings to the church. We continue to invite you to come on Sunday mornings and bring your offering with you there, or send it through the mail, or you can drop it off at the church office. We continue to host a ladies' Bible study on Tuesday mornings at 9:30 here at the church, and then a men's Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 p.m., again, here at the church. Everyone is welcome to that. Well, next sermon series, beginning in the month of May, we're going to be looking at the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. In this series entitled Awake But Asleep, we will discover a strategic location, a thriving city, a passionate people, but a compromised church. See, the church at Corinth had unlimited potential, but was morally asleep. The people were full of rebellion, internal conflict, and sexual immorality. The Apostle Paul, who had planted the church just 5 years prior to this letter, brings reproof and rebuke to Christians who have strayed. Mostly, though, he brings hope and a desire to restore unity to this fractured fellowship. This 21-week sermon series from the book of 1 Corinthians will help us to make sure we aren't sleepwalking in our relationship with God and church family relationships. I invite you to come starting May 2nd. Well, today, as we go before the Lord, I invite you to pray along with me. Almighty God, we gather in your presence this morning in the warm embrace of your love. We give thanks for the many ways that you care for us, encourage us, and are a refuge for us. We gather also in the awareness that your love strengthens us to reach out to the world around us with faith, hope, and love. That as we are cared for, you also care upon us to care for others. For those in our lives and church family who are experiencing illness or loneliness or financial hardships or fractured relationships, I pray they will look to you and your word for wisdom and direction. I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide them to your will as they trust in you and not in their own understanding. I pray, Father, that you will meet them in their time of need and provide eternal help for their soul. We continue to lift up Justin Slade to you. Father, thank you that he is home from the hospital, but we ask for your healing touch upon his life and his lungs in particular. We ask that you will return him to full health in Jesus' name. Father, when we lose sight of our calling to live in peace and to resolve conflict in kindly ways, call us back to your vision of peace on earth and goodwill among all people. When we lose sight of a vision for life on earth that is established on a foundation of mutual respect and kindness, fill us with your love and strengthen us to be your ambassadors of mercy. Help us to pursue your will on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, the desire of your heart is to deepen and to strengthen our relationship with you. Your desire is to redeem all people from their sins and give them eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have chosen to use people, your redeemed people, as your ambassadors of this message to the world we live in. Help us to be diligent in this pursuit and effective as your Spirit enables us. Now, Lord, as we open your word, I ask that you draw our hearts to yours. I ask that you open our spiritual eyes to see your truths for our lives. Give us wisdom and discernment that we might discover how to apply it to our lives today and in the days ahead. In all of this, cause our desires to match yours and for obedience to your word and will to characterize our lives. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're getting near the end of our sermon series, just today and next week left. Today we're in Psalm 133. And the message is entitled, Oil and Water Do Mix in Christ. A family shares things like dreams, hopes, possessions, memories, smiles, frowns, and gladness. A family is a clan held together with the glue of love and the cement of mutual respect. A family is a shelter from the storm, a friendly port when the waves of life become too wild. No person is ever alone who is a member of a family. And the moment we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the moment we place our trust in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation, we are adopted into God's forever family. We become full-fledged members in the Church of Jesus Christ. This membership in the Church is a corollary of our faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and not be in a family. Membership in the Church of Jesus Christ is a basic spiritual fact. There are Christians, however, who never put their names down on a local church membership roll. There are Christians who refuse to answer the call to worship each Sunday. There are believers who say, I love God but hate the church. But regardless, they are still members of the Church of Jesus Christ. For God never makes private, secret salvation deals with people. His relationships with us are personal and intimate, but never private. We are a family in Christ, and there are no only children in the family of God. But this fact does not mean that we are necessarily one big happy family. The people we encounter in God's forever family aren't always nice or fun to be around. We are, after all, still sinners saved by God's grace. But we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let me illustrate this with a familiar story. A man went and died and went to heaven. There he was met by Saint Peter, who gave the room or cloud assignments. After confirming the facts about his life written down in small print in the Book of Life, Peter asked, "What religious affiliation did you belong to?" The man answered, "Non-denominational." "Ah," Peter responded, "follow me." They passed a room on the left that sounded like a frat party going on. Peter exclaimed, "That's just the Pentecostals." A little further along on the right, they came upon a room where there were men sat on one side and the women sat on the other side. It was absolutely quiet. No one said a word. Peter explains, "Well, that's just the Quakers." The next room on the left contained people dressed to the nines, listening to a majestic choir in their robes, followed by an austere preacher who droned on and on. Peter explained, "That's just the Presbyterians." A little further along, Peter turned to the man and asked him to be absolutely quiet as they passed the next room on the right. "Why?" the man asked. Peter replied, "It's the Baptists, and they think they're the only ones here." So you see, the question is not, am I going to be part of a community of faith, but how am I going to live in this community of faith? Well, some people can identify with this young man's action concerning his family. In 1978, Thomas Hansen of Boulder, Colorado, sued his parents for $350,000 on the grounds of malpractice of parenting. Mom and Dad had botched his upbringing so badly, he charged in the suit, that he would need years of costly psychiatric treatment. I wonder if you have ever felt that way about your church family. I have, and I suspect some of you have as well. Is this the type of relationship that God wants you to have on your journey of faith? Should going to church be on the same level as paying your taxes or filling your oil tank up for the winter? I don't think so. Listen to God's perspective from Psalm 133. "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collars of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." On our journey of faith, community is essential. Scripture knows nothing of a solitary Christian. God never works with individuals in isolation, but always with people in community. Jesus worked with 12 disciples and lived with them in community. The church was formed when 120 people were all together in one place. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And then, before anyone could go off and make a private religion out of his words, he followed up with, "A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." God recognizes that it is not only necessary but desirable that our faith have a social dimension, a human relationship to it. That is why he says how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is great to have companions on our journey of faith who share a common goal, travel a common path, and struggle with common issues. As these Jewish pilgrims walked to Jerusalem to celebrate God together, they walked with people from different tribes who had different accents and who had different personalities. But they gathered together for one purpose, to worship God in Jerusalem. This reminds me of what we do each Sunday morning. We gather to worship God and celebrate the unity we have in Christ. Our differing opinions, our unique personalities, our irritating behaviors is all set aside because it pales in comparison to the one thing that we have in common, salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come together in community to celebrate that which we have in common. And God says, this is good and pleasant. But as we all know, living in community with one another is difficult. We are given a clue as to why when the psalmist uses the word brothers. How many have a brother and sister in their life? Go ahead and raise your hand. So you know a little bit of what it is like. Brothers and sisters fight. The first brothers in the Bible, Cain and Abel, fought and it ended in murder. Not coincidentally, their argument was over religion, over which one of them loved God the best. A few pages later, we find the story of Joseph being sold into slavery by his jealous brothers because they thought father loved him more than them. Even Jesus' brothers had jealousy issues with him. I'm calling this behavior spiritual sibling rivalry. Brothers and sisters fight. They are quick to take offense when they don't get their own way or don't get the attention they believe is owed them. This childlike behavior proceeds from a heart that is focused upon its own needs and wants, to the degree that they look at a brother or sister not as an ally, but as a competitor. Living in community, in close proximity with one another, can cause us to become intolerant of each other. Living together in a way that produces the glad song of Psalm 133 is one of the great and difficult tasks before us. Nothing requires more attention and energy on our journey to God. Christians are in a community of people who are visibly together at worship, but who remain in relationship through the week in witness and service. This is what God calls good and pleasant. Well, another way to avoid community today is to turn church into an institution. When this happens, people are treated like commodities or resources rather than on the basis of personal relationships. Organizational planning and institutional goals become the criteria by which the community is defined and evaluated. People are viewed less and less like brothers and sisters and more like contributing units or human resources. Some people tend to bring the corporate world principles and practices into the church. They figure that since it works in the competitive marketplace, it'll certainly work in the more civilized world of church ministry. But they are wrong. They are wrong because, first of all, the church is not a more civilized environment than the corporate world. Religion and church have always produced the most gruesome and prolonged conflicts and wars in the history of mankind. Additionally, and more importantly, the church is a living body whose goals are completely different than the business world. The church is a living organism whose focus is upon people and whose goal is making fully devoted followers of Christ. Not only is the bottom line different, so is the infrastructure and process to get there. For the church was meant to be an organized body, a coordinated system in which many different tasks are carefully coordinated into a complementary system to purposely produce disciples. People, not tasks, are the focus and the product. Well, the psalmist, knowing how difficult it is to live in unified community, gives us two poetic images to reinforce that community is possible. And from this we learn that oil and water do mix, but only in Christ. The first image compares community to precious oil upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Aaron, the high priest of Israel, wore a special breastplate over his robe. On it were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. As the oil flowed down from his head to his beard and shoulders, onto his robe and breastplate, it symbolized the unity of the nation of Israel before God. The oil was used as a special fragrant oil, used only in consecrating the priests into the ministry and by them in the tabernacle on behalf of the people. In Scripture, oil is a sign of God's presence, a symbol of the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, it was through the priests that God assured his people of forgiveness and blessing. The oil, poured out with great generosity, overflows upon the beard and robes of his priests, covering all of Israel. And through this picture, we're reminded that community is possible because of God's presence through the Holy Spirit. It is called precious because of its costs. Jesus Christ paid for it with his life. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord because we've been adopted into God's forever family through faith in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This oil, which symbolizes the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, reminds us that community is possible because with God, nothing is impossible. This oil is also precious because of its effects upon us. God's presence soothes our souls and brings healing to our spiritual sibling rivalries. It reminds us that in the presence of Almighty God, our differences and disagreements are petty and not worth holding on to. As God has forgiven us all of our sins, so too we need to forgive others when they sin against us. It is when we remember we live under the watchful eye of God that unity is sought and achieved as a community. Well, oil is also precious because it reminds us that we are all anointed by God. In the community of faith, God has anointed each of us with His Holy Spirit and set us apart to do His will. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this truth in his first letter to the church at Corinth, where he writes, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Well, because we have been sanctified by the blood of Christ, shed on the cross of Calvary, we are priests in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter said it this way in his letter in chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Community is like precious oil, costly to obtain, but produces healing to painful injuries and anoints us to serve one another. Well, the second image compares community to the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion. Now, Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in that part of the world. It rises to over 9,000 feet and is part of the Lebanon Range, just north of Israel. The picture on the screen looks east at the snow-capped peaks of Mount Zion. In the summer months from May to October, a heavy dew would cover the slopes of this high-altitude mountain. This stood in stark contrast to the dry, barren landscape of the Judean desert, which surrounded the pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem. Each night, the temperature would plummet 50 or more degrees from the daytime high and produce this life-giving refreshment. Each morning, they would awake to heavy dew covering their blankets and supplies. This alpine dew gave them a sense of morning freshness and an anticipation of growth. And this reminds us that in any community of faith, it is important to have a sense of expectation of what God is doing in our brothers and sisters' lives. We eagerly pray for God to meet their needs. We share in their joys and weep in their disappointments. We listen to their counsel and speak words of encouragement into their lives. We watch with great anticipation as God blesses and they grow into fully devoted followers of Christ. Dew, God's refreshing dash of life-giving water in the midst of dry and a weary land, reminds us that community is possible. A community of faith flourishes when we view each other with expectancy of God working in each of us. When we live in community with brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are constantly learning new things about them. We remind each other that God's mercies are new each morning, just like the dew on Mount Hermon. And in that fact, we are encouraged to know that God is working in our lives, changing us and making us into children who make their Heavenly Father proud. This journey of faith that we share together is fresh and new each day. The possibilities are limitless because God is sovereign. And this allows us to taste and see that the Lord is good each and every day in our lives, and we get to do it together. We are free to explore the joy of friendship, the struggles of life, and the infinite depths of God as a community of believers set apart by God to serve one another. Do you see how now why the psalmist said how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity? Who wouldn't want to be part of a community like this? Oil and water, two things that don't mix in life, are what makes life together exhilarating in Christ. Well, the psalmist concludes that when this type of community exists, God's blessing resides upon it and its people. The last line of the psalm says, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." You know, as hard as we try, we fall short in trying to picture what heaven is like. Nothing here on earth seems to adequately picture life everlasting in the presence of God. But the community of faith that lives together in unity is the closest picture of what heaven is really like that we're given. Imagine all your friends all together in one place, those people who give you the greatest joy, who provide the most laughter in your life, the ones you share all the really important things in your life with, the people who make you feel the most alive. That is a hint of what heaven is like. God's blessing to those communities of faith that live together in unity is a small taste of heaven, just a hint of what it will be like for all eternity. Well, Colin Powell told this story in a speech. ABC correspondent Sam Donaldson was interviewing a young soldier in a tank platoon on the eve of the Battle of Desert Storm. Donaldson asked, "How do you think the battle will go? Are you afraid?" "Well, we'll do okay. We're well trained, and I'm not afraid," the GI answered, gesturing toward his buddies all around him. "I'm not afraid because I'm with my family." The other soldiers shouted, "Tell him again. He didn't hear you." The soldier repeated, "This is my family, and we'll take care of each other." Is this the type of church family you want to be a part of? Do you desire to be part of a church that resembles the unity and fellowship we will enjoy in heaven? Since God has made it possible in Christ Jesus, it's up to you and me to make that happen. The greatest obstacle in our way is spiritual sibling rivalry. I know some of you are injured or still carrying grudges against another brother or sister in the Lord. I know some of you are unwilling to forgive someone who has hurt you deeply. I know some of you have been too sensitive over insignificant issues and are holding it against a fellow believer. Well, the psalmist says to us, today is the day to fix that which is broken and heal that which is injured. God says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our community of faith called Wyndham Community Chapel. Thank you that on our journey of faith, you have provided companionship and encouragement for us through our brothers and sisters. Though not always easy or smooth, we thank you for this grace and its impact upon our lives. With the psalmist, may we declare in word and action how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Where healing is needed, bring healing. Where conflict exists, bring peace. Where isolation is present, bring people back into relationship with one another. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's benediction comes to us from Romans chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.